great enough that we can serve and surrender to Him completely? Or is your God not great enough that you got to hold something back just in case He's not really who He says He is? How great is your God? Go to Revelation chapter number 1. We've been studying. We're going to continue to study the book of the Revelation, God revealing Himself to John. And I'm glad that God gave us His Word in the English language. Now, if you don't have your Bibles with you, in front of you, there should be a Bible in the pew. Find the book of Revelation. It goes Genesis, Exodus, Revelation. Okay, the book of Revelation is the very last book of the Bible. Very easy to find. Chapter number 1, very easy to find it. And I want you to pay attention to what God is saying to us here. Our God is great enough to allow the Word to be written in the English language so that we can understand it and read it. That's how great our God is. He could have simply said, you know what? I want you to find me on your own. I want you to stumble along in darkness. I want you to deal with issues of life on your own, and I'll just kind of show myself here and there. No, God says, I'm going to manifest myself to you so that you can know me. That's how great our God is. He loves us enough to manifest Himself to us. He loves us enough to reveal Himself to us. He loves us enough to say, hey, listen, I know what you're going through. I know the issues of life, and I'm right here. Where is your God? Look at the book of Revelation. We've been learning. John has been exiled. He's been rejected by people because he preached Jesus Christ was the only way. So he is rejected and he was sent to the island of Patmos and gotten rid of, they thought. But I love that Jesus Christ shows up. Look at verse number 10. He is worshiping God on the Lord's day. And all of a sudden from behind him he hears these words. Jesus himself shows up and says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book. He says, I'm going to reveal these things to you. I'm going to manifest them to you. And John, I want you to write them down. Now, some people say, well, the book of Revelation is hard to understand. Reading the book of Revelation gives me nightmares and scares me to death. Let me help you out with that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Revelation should not scare you. Matter of fact, Revelation should get you excited. Revelation should say, yes, this is what our God's going to do. That's what the book of Revelation should do. It should prepare you for the future. But if you don't know Jesus Christ your Savior, Revelation ought to scare the pants off of you. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And he says, I want you to, what you're going to see, I want you to write it in a book. And here's what I want you to do with this book, John. I want you to send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And those churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, when John wrote this book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ to the Churches, he didn't just intend it to be for those seven churches. You know why? Because we have it right in front of us in 2021. God's Word is intended for everybody. All believers. That's why we have it in front of us. This is a living book. Can I get somebody to grunt amen? It's a living book. It's the truth. It's not a truth. It is the truth. Ignore it at your peril. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. If you know Jesus Christ your Savior, this is the only hell you'll ever experience. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the only heaven you'll ever experience. So he says, John, I'm going to give you these words, and I want you to give them to the churches. Now, what did he want the churches to do with them? Did they want the churches to just simply receive the revelation and then close it up and dust it off every once in a while? Did he want the churches to get the word and just kind of read it and examine it and keep it to themselves? No. He says, I want you to take the word that I'm going to give to you and apply it to your life so that it makes a difference in how you live. So he says, here's the beginning of it. John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And I was turned around, it says, and I saw seven golden candlesticks. So John is worshiping. He hears the voice behind him. He turns and he sees seven golden candlesticks. And the candlesticks are intended to give off light. They were bright, shining candlesticks. And then he says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the chest with a golden girdle. He says he turned around, saw seven golden candlesticks, and right in the middle of them, he saw Jesus Christ himself. Now, why would Jesus Christ be in the middle of those candlesticks? Why would he be? Those candlesticks represent the churches. Why would Jesus Christ be right in the middle of them? You know why he's in the middle of them? Because those candlesticks, churches, belong to him. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ here this morning? I'm glad he's here this morning. He's walking up and down these aisles this morning. Well, wait a minute. I don't see him. You know how he's walking up and down these aisles? Through the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. He's over there on this side of the auditorium, and he's speaking to your hearts about something totally different than somebody else's heart. He's dealing with issues of your life that nobody else knows about. You know why he's doing it? Because he's here and he cares and he knows. That's how great a God we serve. He knows the issues of my life just like he knows the issues of your life, and he cares about them. Oh, come on, Brother Brian. Are you really telling me he cares about my broken toenail? Yes, he does. Just as much as he cares about your broken heart. He cares. And he's right in the midst of them. He's not walking around them. He's right in the midst of them. And then it says this. As he was walking in the midst of them, it says that he was garment, and he had a great golden garment around him. It says in verse number 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, polished brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. Now, why is that so important? Because he's no longer a baby in a cradle. He's no longer a gentle little lamb. He's no longer someone that's up on a cross. He's no longer somebody who's been spit upon. He's no longer somebody who had their beard yanked out. He's no longer someone you can ignore. He is the mighty God. That's who he is. He's mighty and awesome and magnificent. And he is alive right now. But some of you are too ignorant and you're ignoring it and you're fighting him. May I tell you, you fight me and you're probably going to win. You fight God, you're going to lose. But he loves you enough to be mighty. But he also loves you enough to be tender and open to you. Look what it says in the very next verse. And it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Wow. The seven stars represent the pastors of those churches, of the seven churches. But then it says, out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword. Now that's pretty freaky looking. Usually sword swallowers go this way. I've always been amazed how somebody could put a sharp-edged sword down their throat. How many of you think that's crazy? It's nutso! But you know what? Coming out of Jesus' mouth was a two-edged sword. It was this right here. The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into your souls. Have you ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit? Right here. If you've not been convicted by this, and right now you're sitting there and you're ignoring everything the Word of God says, I pray for your soul because there's something wrong. The Word of God, anytime it's read, anytime it's spoken, anytime you see it, it ought to convict you and me. So Jesus, walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks, with the fiery coming out of his feet and the white hair and the golden countenance, the Word of God comes out from his mouth. Now, why is that so important? You know why that's so important? Because God cared enough for us to know what he wanted us to know. Let me ask you a question. I'm dealing with this with my kids this year. Or two of them at least. They go to class, and the teacher either doesn't teach or teaches a lesson and then sends them home with homework, not telling them how to do it. How many of you are frustrated with that in your life sometimes? They give you homework, or they give you a task to do, and they say, you go learn it on your own. How many of you have ever had that happen to you in your life? That's frustrating. And you're expected to do work, and I'm not downing the teachers, but they expect you to do work. Your boss expects you to go and do work. They send you to do a job, and they say, you get there, and you figure it out when you get there. You know what? Our God doesn't do that to us. He says, listen, I'm going to save you, and then I'm going to give you the instructions of how to live for me. I'm glad that my God wants me to know how to live for him. Amen? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a dangerous question this morning. Dangerous question. Or two questions. Number one, how many of you truly believe that this is God's Word? How many truly believe that this instructions God gives to us, expects us to do? Gotcha. Okay. If you really believe that, look at verse number 18. Jesus then says, I am he that lives and was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. So he identifies himself. He says, now write these things which you have seen, John, and the things which are going to come, and the things which shall be hereafter. He says, listen, don't only write what I've given to you now, but I want you to keep on writing, John. I want you to continue to record what I'm going to show you and tell you. I am glad John didn't give up. I am glad John kept on a-writing. I'm glad that John continued to spell these things out for us, because I'm ignorant. And my kid said, come on, it's your chance, guys. I'm ignorant on my own. I want somebody to tell me how to do things. So he says, John, you keep on a-writing these things. He says, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, And the seven golden candlesticks, he says, here's the mystery. The seven stars are the angels or the pastors or the leaders of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. So Jesus says, okay, John, you know those candlesticks and those stars that I was in the midst of everything? Hey, they're the seven churches and the seven stars. How many understand? That's pretty self-explanatory. Okay. See, I told you Revelation was easy. Chapter number 2, he talks to the first church. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, I want you to write these words, John. He says, John, tell them this. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Jesus, who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. I know thy works, he says, and I know your labor, and I know your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And matter of fact, you have borne and has patience for my name's sake. You have labored and you have not fainted. He says, man, Ephesus, man, you have got it done. You have labored and you have gotten rid of the heretics and you haven't fainted. Man, Ephesus, you've done great. Keep it up. But look what he says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. Is it possible to do everything right for God and leave his first love? Yes. It's possible to have every doctrine correct in there. It's possible for this church to do everything God has called us to feed every hungry person and to meet every child's needs and to minister to the high school. It's possible for all that to take place and still leave his first love. What is his first love? No. Good try. You know what his first love is? Let me show you. Go to the book of Matthew real quick. Let me show you his first love. And we know he loved us so much he sent Jesus Christ. But go to Matthew chapter number 28. Let me show you his first love. Let me show you what he wants us to do. Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 16. Now open your Bibles up and look with me. Watch me here so you know that I'm not making this up. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples, they went into Galilee and to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He had told them earlier, hey fellas, I'm alive and I've risen. Meet me in Galilee at the mountain. Meet me there and I'll meet with you. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now wait a minute, now why in the world would they doubt? They still had fears. They still didn't understand everything. How many of you still have fears and don't understand things sometimes? Yeah, we're just like them. To somehow make the 11 disciples heroes that they never made a mistake? Whoo! No, they're just like you and I. They worshiped him, but they still had doubts. They still didn't quite get in their brain that Jesus wasn't taking everything over militarily like they wanted him to. They still had wonders in their minds. Well, Jesus, you're here, so why haven't you gotten rid of the Roman government yet? Why haven't you taken over yet, Jesus? We're wondering what's going on here. And when Jesus came, he spoke unto them. Oh, I'm glad he still speaks to us. And this is what he said. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Who is all powerful? God Almighty. And who has God Almighty given his power to? his son Jesus Christ in heaven and on where? On earth. There's a big word that's called that, sovereignty. Is your God sovereign? Is your God all-powerful, even in Afghanistan? Is your God powerful even in Haiti? Is your God powerful even on the Gulf Coast? Is your God powerful even on the fires in California? Is your God powerful in your home? Liars. What do you mean, liars? Well, then why aren't you obeying him? If he's really powerful, why aren't you doing his will? If he's really powerful like you claim him to be, why aren't you doing what he's called you to do? Well, he's not that powerful. See, Brother Brian, I got all these things I got to do. I mean, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to be here, and I got to be there, and I got to... So your God's not powerful enough to run your time? I have all power, he says. And then he says, so 19, because I have all power, I'm going to let you know what I want you to do. My first love. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? How to play video games? Teach them how to be good Baptists? Teach them how to work math problems? What does he want us to teach them? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to teach them. To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I want you to teach everybody my words. Now, is math important? Come on, students. Is math important? How about history? Is history important? What about English? What about science? What about recess? Yeah. It's all important. And get as much as you can get while you can get it. But here's the problem. When we put those things above this, everything gets topsy-turvy and turned around. We need to teach math and spelling and writing and reading and all those good things. We need that. But when we stop teaching this, now wait a minute, Brother Bernard, are you sure we ought to teach this in the public schools? No. I don't want somebody teaching my children this in a public school. You know why? Because they could take this and make it say whatever they want to make it say. Now, I'd love for the teachers to follow this, but it's not their jobs in the public school to teach the Bible. Oh, now wait a minute, Brother Brian. I don't like that. It's your job to teach this to them. Now, I'm thankful for the Bible clubs that do it. I'm thankful for the group of men and women who sacrifice the time and go to the schools and open it up for the I love that. And I'm so glad for the Gideons giving the Bibles out. Man, I'm so thankful for that. It's needed. But it's our jobs to teach it at home. Amen? Teaching them whatever I've commanded you. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So there he is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he says, I'm right here with you. You have lost your first love, Ephesus. And what is Jesus' first love? for us to teach His Word to everybody around us. You know how I know that? Go back to Revelation real quick. Let me show you. Now remember, you just got through raising your hands a few minutes ago that you believe this is what God wants us to do. Amen? Amen. So now you're responsible. Go back to Revelation real quick. We're almost done here. And he says, "Nevertheless, I have something against it because you have left your first love." He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works." What are the first works? Just what I showed you in Matthew. That's what he said to do. Now I'm going to make some of you mad at me, and I'm not doing it on purpose because I don't like to hurt anybody's feelings. But if you're not teaching this, you're sinning. You've left God's first love for you. If you're more important in the ball games, fishing, if you're more important with video games, if you're more important with reading this and doing that, you're more important to getting here and going there, those are more important to you than teaching what God's Word says, you are not right with God. Even me. If I spend more time doing other things than I do teaching God's work, I'm not right with Him. Well, that's what you get paid for, Brother Brian. I get paid to be your pastor and to show you and to teach you what's right. But I can't make you. See, I didn't do very good in English. I ain't the one. Now, let me show you one other passage real quick because we got another hour to go, okay? Amen, amen. Go to Romans chapter 12 real quick. We'll be done. I just want to show this to you. Romans chapter number 12. We have lost and left our first love. So let me show you what it looks like. Romans chapter number 12. This is a list of spiritual gifts that God has given to us. But the responsibility as Christians, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're responsible to do these things. And if you're not doing these things, then you are not right with God. You need to repent and you need to get right with God and start doing them. Okay? Verse number 9. He says, "Let love be without dissimulation." In other words, don't let your love be based on what an outward appearance or what somebody can do for you. I ought to love you regardless of how you treat me. I ought to love you regardless of what you can do for me. I ought to love you regardless of what you look like on the outside. I ought to love you because you're God's creation. If you don't love somebody because of what they look like or what they can't do for you, then you are not right with God. That's what it means. Is that what it says? He says, "Let love be without dissimulation." And it says, "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Abhor. I love that word. Anybody use that in modern day? I abhor you. You know what it means? I can't get my leg up there. Like the Heisman Trophy. Abhor means give it a stiff arm and completely avoid it. Like Derrick Henry running down the ball field. Gives that stiff arm. Boom! Knocks them right on their derrieres. Do that to evil. When evil comes, boom! Stiff arm it. And instead, cleave unto that which is good. Cleave like a little toddler trying to be taken away from their mama in the nursery. Them toddlers. Grip onto that leg. They ain't letting go. Cleave unto which is good. Abhor. Reject that which is evil. What does it look like? It looks like this. Be kindly affectionated one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not lazy or slothful in business. Quit being slaves to being lazy. Gosh, I got a whole preach message on that one. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. My goodness, he gives you a whole list of things that we ought to be doing if we know him as our Savior. It's right there. But if you're not doing them, you have left your first love. I've given you a whole lot of information this morning. But I've given you everything that God's Word says. Now here's what I want to ask you. Is your God great enough for us to do what he tells us to do? Brothers and sisters, have you left your first love? If we're all honest, every single one of us could say, yes, I have. You know why I know that? Because when was the last time any single one of us led somebody to the Lord? When was the last time any one of us really cared enough to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Oh, we'll go to the lake and we'll go to the ballpark and we'll go fishing and we'll go. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Enjoy them while you can. But when we spend more time in enjoyment and in recreation instead of doing what he's told us to do, we have left our first love. Me included. See, I'm not pointing at you because look what, I got three digits pointing back at me. Usins. So here it is. Have you left your first love? Now, dare I say, there might be some people in this room that have never had Christ's first love because you've never received Christ as your Savior. You're playing the game. Roll them dice. I'm hoping that everything's going to end up okay. Oh, snake eyes! Ugh! Don't gamble. Don't gamble. Trust Christ this morning. And if you know Christ, repent. Go back to doing his first love. I got a whole another hour of notes in my mind to give to you, but I've lost you already. Return to your first love. Return to your first love. Let's stand together this morning. I opened up a whole fire hose of information to you this morning. But that's okay. If you'll simply take God's word and read it, the Holy Spirit will do a whole lot job preaching than I did. Follow his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you that you love us. God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Forgive us, God, for leaving your first love. Forgive us, Father, for being so enamored with the things of this world, and we've left what you have called us to do. God, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. Nothing wrong with enjoying the beauty of your nature. Nothing wrong with those things. You've given it to us for that. But God, when we start placing it over serving you with our life, then we have gotten things backwards. Please forgive us. May we repent and do what you have called us to do. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you that you are still here in the midst of us. Thank you, God, that you're still calling us. Let us have ears to hear and respond to you. Forgive us, God, please. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you have a need, I invite you to come. If you don't and you want to stay where you're at, that's perfectly fine. But if you have something you want to pray about, I'll meet you down here as Miss Shirley plays. As Miss Shirley plays, if you'll come. Do you know Jesus as your Savior?